All right. So, tonight, the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments. Third woe is unleashed. Satan is cast down or thrown out of heaven once and for all. And we're also going to look at the abomination of desolation. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message tonight. We thank you for just giving us clarity, not only about what happened, what was, not only about what is, but what is to come. And we thank you for that, Father. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit just to enlighten us and give us that understanding that you desire us to have and build us up in knowledge that you would desire us to know so that we could draw closer to you through Jesus Christ and just be aware of the sign of the times and just have that sense of urgency you would desire us to have as the time is drawing near, as our redemption draws nigh. And Father, so just may you share this word in the power of your Spirit, and may I just get out of the way, and may your will be done in all of this. And Father, as we look at Christ taking and reigning and ruling, as was foretold to the prophets, may we just always rejoice in that, because we know that he reigns in our life right now. And one day, soon, the earth will not only be his footstool, but it will be his kingdom, as it was foretold from the foundation of the world. So we thank you for that, Father, and may we glorify you in all that we do, and may we apply it to our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we did look at the seven trumpet judgments, and we saw how that finished the mystery of God as was declared to his servants, the prophets. And we saw that Jesus Christ will reign and rule forever as the Lamb's wrath is completed on the earth and the third woe begins. So tonight, we're going to look at that mid-tribulation period in preparation for the Great Tribulation, the bowls of God's wrath, which will begin as we take a look at it next week. So we're going to look at how the preparation is all done as we prepare for the Great Tribulation. And we see now, tonight, that Satan is cast down to the earth. And this is the third and final woe of the Lamb's wrath. And this does set the stage for Israel, for that remnant to flee, as the abomination of desolation occurs, as Jesus foretold to them that it would. So let's go ahead and read Mark 13, 14 through 23 as we prepare for tonight's lesson. And it says, Mark 13, 14 through 23. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetops not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. So basically we're seeing Jesus sharing about how when the desolation of, or the abomination of desolation occurs, it's going to be because the Antichrist is proclaiming himself the Messiah, and we're going to see the false prophet is there doing signs and wonders. And it's going to be miraculous signs and wonders, and everyone would be fooled, even the elect, if possible. So, it's going to be a time of deceit. Deceit like never before seen here on earth. But he goes on in there and he says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And these words of Jesus have led some to believe that the Christians, the church as a whole, we'll go through the time known as the Great Tribulation. But we have researched this and we know that we are going to escape the wrath because Jesus promised to catch His people up from the earth and meet them in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, that they were not appointed to wrath but to salvation through Jesus Christ, as 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says. And He told us to pray that we would be counted worthy to escape this time, Luke 21:6. And He also promised to keep His faithful church from this time of judgment, Revelation 3:10. So do not be confused by other people's lack of faith. Their lack of faith doubting Jesus' promise that His faithful church will not go through the tribulation, that His faithful people are appointed to salvation and not to wrath, and that we will be caught up prior to this. It's a faith issue. May we not doubt. May we live as Christ has promised. And may we look forward to His coming. Look forward to the time that He calls us to go home. Not to the time of the Antichrist, but to the time that our redemption draws near. So, Jesus, however, did give this warning as a specific and amazing prophecy of events thousands of years before they occur, so that the Jews during this day, the day of the abomination of desolation, would have a unique witness to Jesus Christ's faithfulness and the faithfulness of His Word. And they would flee, and they would repent, and they would turn to Him, just as He told them to do. That's what this is about. This portion of Mark is all about. It's about the salvation of the Jewish nation as they go through the Great Tribulation, and how we're going to see that they will escape as God has prepared a way for them, the remnant of Israel, all who are written in His Lamb's Book of Life. So we see that the elect referred to here are those Jews that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as well as the tribulation saints who are martyred for their faith. And for this elect's sake, the Great Tribulation was limited to 3.5 years. Or no flesh would have survived. It would have just been too horrible. So God limited it to 3.5 years. All right. So, as I like to do, just to give us a review and tie-in, let's look at that handout that I gave you. We'll see where we're at. Tonight we're going to explore Revelation 12 through 13. As we already looked at Mark 13, 14 through 23, that talked about the abomination of desolation being set up. So what we're focusing on tonight is this middle 30-day period. Now, I believe last week I may have showed you a chart that was in error. Literally, this 30-day period is part of this first half of the tribulation. It's not a separate 30-day period. There's only 3.5 years there. There's not an extra 30 days. So this 30-day period is literally falls in the first half of the tribulation, if you will. All right, so we're going to be focusing on that, and it covers chapter 11 through 13. We've already covered chapters 11, so we'll be looking at 12 and 13 tonight. So we will see, as we already looked at the seventh trumpet, and we already reviewed how the third woe is now about to come. And that third woe is going to deal with Christ reigning and what happened as soon as Christ took over the reins, if you will, as Satan is cast out of heaven. So we're going to see that the Lamb's wrath now complete. Christ begins to reign in His eternal kingdom, or over His eternal kingdom. As it says in Revelation 11:5, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever.'" So this is a significant time in which we're looking at, again, this 30-day period as He begins to reign. All right, let's go ahead and turn to chapter 12 of Revelation. We're going to look at what was, what is, and what is to come. Now, what we're going to, the reason I titled chapter 11, you know, what was, what is, and what is to come, is because, I should say chapter 12, is because chapter 12 gives us an overview of what is taking place behind the scenes that causes the abomination of desolation and as far as Israel fleeing. So we're going to see the big picture here in chapter 12. Then we're going to get into 13, which takes us back like a flashback now and says, okay, this is how it was set up. And we're going to see then in chapter 13, the beast of the sea is raised up, which is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is raised up. And then that's what causes the abomination of desolation. And we know that Israel does not flee, as Christ told them not to flee, if you will, until they see that take place. So we're going to see a big overview in chapter 12. And then in 13, we go back and see how all these events unfolded so that the abomination of desolation is set up and then Israel flees. Okay, everybody tracking with me on that? Okay, all right, I'll take that as a yes. All right, so let's go ahead and read Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So, what we have here, we have what was. What was, Israel is the chosen people. The lion of the tribe of Judah does come out of Israel, as I talked about in Revelation 12:2. Satan then takes a third of the angels and flings them down to earth, and these are the fallen angels, and they're there to do his evil deeds. But Satan, the accuser, still has access to God, and so did most of his angels. So this is something that we got to keep in mind. Even though Satan had sinned, and he has his minions here working evil on earth, Satan still has access to God, up until the point where we're going to see later where he's cast out permanently. So let's go ahead and turn to Job and just take a look at this as we look at Job 1, 6 through 12 about how his angels and Satan have access to God. So that's Job 1, 6 through 12. So, those of you that are familiar with Job, remember this. I'll go ahead and read it. Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and these are angels, that's another name for angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So you have the angels presenting themselves. Well, guess what? Satan is an angel. He was a cherub. He was a mighty cherub, like an archangel. So he comes with these angels, and they present themselves to the Lord, Jehovah. Remember, any time you see it capitalized, it's Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. 7. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So, what we see here is we see how Satan had access to God, and he accuses all of the saints. And what does he accuse them of? Lacking faith. Oh, they're only, you know, worshiping you because of what you've given them. or the protection that you're giving them, or their health, or whatever the blessings that are poured out on them. That's what Satan is basically saying regarding Job. And what does Satan want to do in all of us saints? He wants to cast doubt and weaken our faith. He wants to cast doubt and weaken our faith as we go through trials and tribulations. And it may be, to some degree, God allowing Satan to have his way with us to a limited degree. To build us up in faith. So that we can prove, what is a test, but to prove that our eyes are focused on Christ and God the Father through the enablement of the Holy Spirit and not on the circumstance and not on the fear of Satan, but on the reverence we have for God and the love that we have for God and the understanding that we have from the Word and the knowledge that we get from the Word as we read the Word and are encouraged as we hang on to the promises that God has given us. But we see here Satan, the accuser, does have the ability, the authority, as given by God the Father, to work certain things in our lives. But what is he always trying to do? He's always trying to accuse us of lacking faith. What is doubt but the beginning of that lack of faith? So when we look at the circumstances and we tremble, may we know that's the start of where we need to get our eyes on Christ and fear God and not the circumstances. Amen? Because that's what Satan wants to do. Shake our faith. Shake our confidence in the one who is unshakable, which is God, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. The Holy Spirit that lives in us is unshakable. If we will get out of the way and hang on to Him, hang on to Jesus Christ by trusting that we're in the will of God and that all things are working to the good. Amen? That's what we need to do. So, we saw that Job, as he goes through, I believe it's Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will trust in him. You can only say that when you've went through the test. You can only say that in spirit and in truth as you have passed the test. May we pass that test. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Job passes with flying colors. What's his wife come out and say? Why don't you curse God and die? And you know what? There was nothing ever done to his wife. Because the wife is the weaker vessel. She's covered by her husband. And by her husband's faith in that case. You know, to show the testimony of being the leader in the family whose strength is in the Lord. Christ said to love our wives as he loved the church. I think that's a picture of Job and his wife. Job loved his wife even though his wife was imperfect. Christ loved the church, no matter how imperfect the church may be. Look at the church and all the things that have been blamed on the church, you know, and all the wrongs that it had done. But he still gives his life for the church, for the bride. Amen? So we're to do the same thing. So, I say all that to say this, that Satan did have access, the accuser did come in and was accusing all the saints, including Job. So, now we see what is in Revelation 12:5. What is during the Apostle John's time? Well, what is the woman, Israel, gave birth to the Messiah. We know that happened during the time of John the Apostle. They were contemporaries, right? And we've seen Satan and his minions wait to devour Christ, you know, the child, as soon as the child was born. And we know that this is a reference alluding to King Herod, who went and annihilated, right? The infants, 2 years old and under. You know, all in the area. So, we know that Satan and his minions were trying to devour the Christ child. Just as it said, does he have to use fallen angels? No, he can use people who are under the allure of evilness, under the lure of power, having that spirit of the Antichrist for their own purposes and their own gain. Do we know, I don't know if Herod was possessed. I'm not going to make that contention, but I certainly know that he had the spirit of the Antichrist by his actions. And what's the spirit of the Antichrist? One who is not with God, right? So we see that in action. So we see then Christ is born. He's protected and raised up to fulfill his calling as the Lamb of God at the cross. He fulfilled that calling. He says, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And he's buried. And he's resurrected. And we already know that he descended for 3 days before he ascended. Right? Setting the captives free. And then after 40 days of walking here on earth, given final orders and commands, you know, the Great Commission, the three-part Great Commission to his people, he then ascended to heaven. He was snatched up, caught up, just like we're going to be, like on a cloud, right? And the people were standing there watching in Acts. He says, well, what are you watching? Why are you watching there? You know, don't you know he's going to return in the same manner that he departed? So we see here throughout Scripture that this was fulfilled, as is identified here in Revelation 12:5. Now, the part we're looking at and focusing on is what is yet to come, because just as everything happened as he said it would in what was and what is, you can rest assured that what is to come is going to happen in the same manner and just as accurate as it has in the past, because that is God. What he prophesies is going to come true. Now, sometimes we may not understand all the details, but every detail, every jot and tittle of what he said is going to come true and come to fruition. So now where we get confused is understanding those jot and tittles. That's where faith comes in. When we don't understand all the details, let's just focus on the big picture. Because you know what? God's got the details handled. He says that we're not to be ignorant of these things. Doesn't mean we have to understand and know every little detail. But we need to have the big picture. And that's why I like chapter 12 here. So, what is yet to come? And this is really an overview of that 30-day mid-trib period as Israel flees. What do we see here? We see that the woman, which is Israel, flees into the wilderness to a place God has prepared for her. All right? Just as Jesus tells Israel to do. And when are they to do that? When they see the abomination of desolation occurs. And then we see that God protects her for 1260 days, feeding her, protecting her, caring for her, all during the time of the Great Tribulation. And again, this is the remnant of Israel. The ones, the true believers, if you will. The ones who are of the faith. Today in Israel, I believe it's about, as I understand it, 85% of the population who calls themselves Jews or of Jewish descent are secular, are non-believing Jews. Not talking about them. Talking about those who are of the faith, who may have been fooled and was fooled by the Antichrist, but now they see the abomination of desolation set up. Instead of accepting it for the riches of the world and for what the world has to offer, they turn to Scriptures and they follow the Scriptures and they flee and they are protected. And we'll take a look at later where they go and how they're protected and that kind of thing in just a few minutes. So, let's go ahead and read Revelation 12:7-12. Continue on with the big picture. And it says, here's the interesting part. Even more interesting. And war broke out in heaven. Michael, that'd be Michael the archangel, and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. See, Satan didn't know when all this was going to take place, but now he knows that it's in short order. He knows that his time is limited, and he comes with great wrath. So I love this part. Christ's rule, as far as reigning over his kingdom, begins by purging heaven of Satan and his minions. And he does it for good. No longer will Satan and his minions have access to heaven. So we see war broke out in heaven. And Michael and his angels, calls them his angels because he's an archangel. And he has many minions with him. And he was equal to Satan. Right? We believe there's three archangels. There was Satan, or Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Michael is the archangel over Israel. One assigned to protect Israel. So makes sense that he would be the one that is involved in this aspect of the revelation as he is protecting Israel. But more importantly, he cast out Satan and his minions from heaven to begin the fulfillment of the great tribulation which is coming up. So he defeated Satan and all his minions in verses 7 through 9. Then we see the serpent of old called the devil. Now, the devil means accuser in Greek. And then he's also referred to as Satan, which is adversary in Hebrew. So he is the accuser, as he's called in Greek. That would be the devil. And he is our adversary, which is the original Hebrew meaning. So if you ever want to know where Satan, you know, what he's doing, he's the accuser and he's our adversary in all cases. Never is it any good. He's either doing something against us or he's accusing us of doing something that we didn't do. You know, so he's always doing evil. Now it goes on to say in verses 11 through 12, but all in God's kingdom rejoice as salvation, power, and God's kingdom has come to all who have overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb, essentially losing their life to gain it. They did not love their life to death. What does that mean? That means that people did not love their life more than they loved Christ. They were willing to die for Christ. They were willing to sacrifice, if you will, die to themselves and serve Christ. To lose your life is to gain it, right? If you try to hang on to your life, though, you're going to lose it. That's what Jesus says. And this is the final depiction of this, is that all who were saved by the blood of the Lamb did not love their life to death. They were dying to themselves first and foremost because that's the surrender. That's the submission that has to take place in order to belong to Christ. And yes, does that mean physical death? To all who are not going to be in the rapture. But we are faithful unto the end as we've already died to self. It's not this flesh or this vessel that's important. It's Christ who lives in us and us being those spiritual beings. That is important. It's being conformed to Christ. So, and by the power of Christ and His wrath that's been unleashed on the earth and now on Satan, Satan knows his time is short. He knows that, that the redemption of the earth and redemption of all people who belong to Christ certainly draws near. And this is the third woe of the trumpet judgments on earth, as the second half of verse 12 talks about it. So now, what does that mean to us? Well, it means that the peace treaty is broken with Israel in the middle of the seven-year period. Remember we talked about the Antichrist when he first went out, the four horsemen of the apocalypse? There was a treaty put in place, right? Well, let's go ahead and review Daniel 9:27, and it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So, it talks about how they are making sacrifice. That means the temple has been rebuilt. Why are they going along with this unworthy shepherd? Because he's the one that they saw as the political king. The one that they'd always been looking for, that allowed them to have their temple rebuilt. To give them political power. Brought them peace and security. So they see him as the Messiah. But oh, how wrong they are. And now we see in the middle of this 7-year peace that he breaks that peace treaty. Why? Because now the Antichrist is going to be totally possessed by Satan, as we see him as the beast coming up out of the sea. Before he was evil, and he was, yes, under the influence of Satan, but now we're going to see where he's totally possessed. And he does the total will of Satan as he is empowered by Satan. And we're going to see the unholy Trinity, you know, come to life. Now, I talk about the unholy Trinity a lot of times as me, myself, and I. Well, that's our own personal unholy Trinity. But the unholy Trinity, the great counterfeit, is Satan trying to set himself up like God the Father. Right? And you have the Antichrist who's trying to set himself up like the Son, God the Son. And then you have the false prophet who tries to act and imitate like the Holy Spirit. So that's literally what we see here as this unfolds in chapter 13. How we see the unholy Trinity, a cheap counterfeit of the one true God, Jehovah, the Lord, being played out here on earth. Because what did Satan always want? He wanted to be worshipped like God. And so for this 3.5-year period, this 42 months, he's going to be allowed to be worshipped. And then the end will come. Amen? Because that's the great testing period for all who are on earth. For both individuals as well as nations. Because all who help Israel during this time, the judgment of nations will come, and they will have favor when the judgment of nations comes, which is like 45 days after the battle of Armageddon is the judgment of nations, where Christ will judge the nations. And they who were helping Israel against the Antichrist will then be allowed to enter in as mortals into the millennial kingdom. They won't be, glorified bodies won't be like us, right? They'll be just like Israel when they come in. Israel's going to come in as mortals, right? The remnant is going to come in. They're going to be mortal. And they're going to enter into the kingdom. That's where it talks about how the goats are separated from the sheep. All right, everybody tracking with me? Judgment of Nations. We'll get into that a little bit later. Not today, though. All right. So, Satan knows his time is short. So what does he do now? He goes after Israel himself. After the tribulation saints. As he will no longer depend on the ecumenical church to do this. So he won't depend on the ecumenical church to go after believers or to go after Israel. He's going to do it himself. All right, so now let's go ahead and read Revelation 12, 13 through 17. The woman Israel is persecuted and flees. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman and gave birth to the male child, the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. All right? Time, times, and half a time. 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, we see the woman Israel is persecuted and flees, just as Jesus told him to. So the overview continues regarding Satan coming after Israel. So now what we see here is it's describing what happens after Satan and his minions are cast down to the earth. And it's a description of the remnant of Israel fleeing after the abomination of desolation occurs. And again, in chapter 13, which we'll get into next week, we're going to go back in time to that start of the 30-day period and see how all that unfolded. As far as the beast of the sea being raised up, which is the Antichrist, the beast of the earth, which is the false prophet, and just how all that comes together. So we'll do that next week. So, in verses 13 through 14 of Revelation 12, it says, the woman Israel is given a supernatural means of escape. Much is described in Daniel's vision as Michael, the archangel of Israel, protects her and helps her escape into the wilderness like on wings of eagles, and she stays there protected for 3.5 years. Daniel 12:1 says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. The sons of your people being Israel. So in other words, Daniel, Michael is the archangel that protects Israel. Is basically what it's saying there, because this is Gabriel talking to Daniel about his vision. All right? And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, Israel, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And the book has been identified in Revelation as the Lamb's Book of Life. All right? Now, Chuck Smith speculates that Petra is the place in the wilderness that Israel flees to, and he gives rationale and a biblical reference for this to support his belief, and I have used that in many of my messages or talked about it, that it was Petra and that we had a biblical reference. So I just want to go over that with you. So Chuck puts it this way. Now this wilderness place is probably the rock city of Petra, south and east of the Dead Sea. For Isaiah in the 16th chapter says, God says to Moab, which is present-day Jordan, open up your borders and receive my people. Shelter them in Petra until tribulation is complete. Well, that'd be pretty clear, right? It says, open up your borders and receive my people. Shelter them in Petra until tribulation is complete. So, according to what Chuck says, they'll flee to the rock city of Petra, where God will take care of them for 3.5 years. Now, I share with you the findings of my research on this. Upon further research, the closest that I could find to the reference that Chuck Smith identified, as he identified Isaiah 16, was Isaiah 16:4. And here's what it says. It says, let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab, but a shelter to them, or be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. So again, let me read that again. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Now, the reason I bring that forward is that there's no mention of Petra, although Petra is in the land of Moab. So I bring this to you for prayer and do your own research and however the Lord leads you. It is quite possibly Petra, but it didn't have the solid connection that I thought it did. And so I just wanted to bring that to you. All right? So they're going to be taken to the wilderness somewhere. They're going to be protected. Could possibly, very possibly be Petra, as I've heard time and time again that it was. But upon further research, I just did not find Petra mentioned. In fact, Petra, if you do a word search on Petra, it's not anywhere in the Bible. I know, I looked. Right? So I just wanted to bring that to you. And I know I had referenced that as if it was in the Bible, because I was using my old notes, and so now I stand corrected. Forgive me. Amen. All right. So, now, verses 15 through 17. So the serpent, Satan, spews water from his mouth trying to stop her. But her protector, Michael, it appears, causes another supernatural event to occur. The earth swallows the floodwaters, and thus protecting her from being swept away. So it's like there's a flood, and there's speculation that it's like it could be like a nuclear blast that was put out in the ocean as causes a flood into where Moab is, and that there's an earthquake and it swallows the water, so she's not flooded. So Israel's not flooded. I don't know how it's going to happen. It's going to happen though, in whatever supernatural way it happens. I trust that it was by the power of God, as overseen by Michael, because Michael was in attendance or attending to Israel. The rest is all speculation. All right, but we take the word at its word, and so we won't speculate any further on that. Now, Satan becomes enraged and goes to make war against her spiritual offspring. Right? Makes war against her offspring. Why do I say spiritual offspring? Because it doesn't say just Israel. It says all who keep the commandments, right, and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. That would be the tribulation saints. So you've got Israel fleeing, who's being protected. So now Satan can't go after Israel anymore, right, that woman. He's not really concerned about Israel who is non-believers because they're all going to get the mark of the beast. So who is he after? The tribulation saints. Those who keep God's commandments and keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that's the ones that are going to be martyred. All right? And it talks about that as well. So, woe to all who are on the earth. As Satan is desperate and he knows his time is short. And this is that third woe that was talked about in the seven trumpets. And he goes about getting what he always wanted, as I said, the worship like a god. And he raises up his unholy trinity, which is himself, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And we will pick this up next week as we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We adore you. Thank you for what you've given us as far as the overview of what's happening regarding the abomination of desolation and just how Satan is cast out of heaven in the future, and that he'll know that his time is short and he's just going to take the actions that you've already pre-planned that he's going to do. He's going to literally fulfill the plan that you have for the redemption of Israel, the redemption of the tribulation saints, and the redemption of earth itself. So, you'd think he would, I won't even speculate on that. But Father, we praise you. We praise you for being in control of all things. We thank you for being in control of our lives. May we be surrendered to you. May we not doubt. May we not let the accuser come in and cause us to begin to question what you're doing in our lives, or question whether your word is faithful. But may we just hang on to every word as enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. And may we just be those witnesses that you would desire us to be. And Father, we thank you for giving your Son Jesus for us. We thank you for us being his bride. And Father, we thank you for all that you're doing into and through us. And may we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.